Acts chapter 16. I'm not sure if these are introductory notes, but just comments. I'm signed up for a full marathon. So I started training last week, and yesterday was my first, in my start of my training, my first long run was yesterday, and it was 6 miles. Man, I realize I've got a lot of work to do to get ready, but it was good, and so I'm excited about that. I've never run a full marathon, so I'm excited about it. And I just, as long as I survive, you know, then I'll be happy that I made it through that. But anyway, it's an exciting. I've ran in several, probably 8 half marathons. So those, you know, I know I can handle, but the full, I'm pretty excited. So, okay. Acts 16. Let's look at verse number 23, and we'll read to verse 34, and then we'll study this morning and see if God has something for us. Verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, that is Paul and Silas, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awaked out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them unto his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Father, I pray that you'll put a blessing, God, upon the lesson this morning. I pray that you'll help me to be a good teacher, Lord, and to be emptied of self and filled up with your Spirit. I pray, God, that you'll give us something to encourage us, Lord, and to help us in our areas of need. Please, we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting here that the jailer was going to kill himself. The jail cell opens up, the earthquake took place, he assumed everybody ran away, and he was going to take his own life. Now, things go bad at work, don't they? Problems happen, struggles, you know, things break when you're at the job. Brother Carl had a thing happen last week at the job and caused a lot of problems. But what makes you get to the place where you are ready to take your own life because something went bad at the job? Well, you have to know a little bit about the history of the Romans and the responsibility of the jailer, and that his job was to keep those prisoners captive. Also, if the captives were to be broken out and they got out of prison, then the one who is to keep charge of them, who was watching when they broke free, would have to suffer the same punishment that the prisoner was supposed to suffer. And so with the prisoners going free, likely he would have suffered. And to go ahead and do away with himself would have been a probably easier death than what he would have had coming from the Romans themselves. The Romans do not have a good testimony of executing, you know, without suffering and pain. So he was going to do away with it. When he ran in to Paul and Silas, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Now I want to talk about this morning. What would take him from just about to kill himself? It seems a pretty intense transition, wouldn't you say? To running in and saying, "How can I get saved? I'm going to kill myself. No, I'm not going to do that. How do I get saved?" That's pretty extreme. From one end of the spectrum all the way to the other end. So what would bring him from one place to the other place? When in this process, what is happening in his mind? What did Paul and Silas do? What is the story trying to communicate to us about this man, this jailer, getting saved? The point, I think, has to do with everybody who's involved with this story. And it comes back to Paul and Silas, who are in jail. They're in the prison. Now, the door flies open. The door flies open because of the earthquake. And Paul and Silas do not go out of the door, do they? They stay inside the prison. Wow, I close it. No, it's still open a little bit. It's great, isn't it? They do that at home. They get excited about a song and they'll let it go. So they were where they were supposed to be. They didn't go through the door. They stayed in the jail. Even though they were freed, they stayed. And really that speaks to us right away, because sometimes we miss out on being a blessing and reaching people and doing great things for God because we're not where we're supposed to be. We get ahead of God, don't we, at times? We move whenever God didn't want us to move, or we don't move when God did want us to move. We're not sensitive to his leadership at times. And because we're not where we are supposed to be, we miss out. Now, what would cause us to not be where God wants us to be? If you're a Christian. Now, if you're lost, we get it. You don't seek God. God doesn't lead you. You don't hear his voice unless you hear the gospel and he leads you into salvation. If you're not saved, then you're just living life for happiness. You're living life for pleasure. But as Christians, we have a tendency to do the same thing, like lost people, where we know, you know, along the way that we're saved and God leads, the scripture teaches that he leads us in the way that we should go, but we don't listen to his leadership. And so we're running around like lost people, even though we're not lost, looking for happiness, looking for joy, looking for fulfillment. And we're looking in all of the wrong places when we do that. Because you'll never find the happiness, the fulfillment, and the joy by running through every open door that you see. Okay? Can I say this? An open door does not mean that God is doing a great work in your life and you should run through that door. No. A lot of Christians are running through open doors and not spending very much time in prayer. God did this. God opened this door. It must be right. Because it's an open door, we assume that God did it. And sometimes God doesn't want us to go through those doors. You know why? Well, I like this. This is a good thought. And I think we can see it in our text. Because sometimes God opens doors not so that you can go through it, but that somebody else can come in. God might open a door, and it looks like, from your perspective, you should run through it. But it might be that God has opened that door for somebody else to come to you. And we'll give some examples, I think, here in a little bit. But the text, I think, gives us great illustration of that. Okay, let's take a look at verse 23. It says, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison. Okay, now, who's the they? Who's the one laying these stripes? Well, it's the jailers, the magistrate. Not necessarily the jailer who is keeping charge of Paul, although he might have been part of this process. Likely, he's just an older guy who is, you know, retired from the corp, and now he is taking a job that's pretty simple. All you got to do is sit there and make sure nobody gets out of a prison that's pretty secure. But the magistrates, they're a group of guys, local police, they're called lictors of the day. They carried around some tools of punishment. It's pretty interesting. They would have a pile of rods wrapped together. I wouldn't say that big, but a pile of rods that are wrapped together. And the way that they would use these rods is if at any time there was a public unrest or somebody you felt needed to be, you know, dealt with, you could do it right there on the street. And they carried these rods with them. Also with them on their person, they carried an axe head that fit inside these rods that were secured together. So at any time, they could not only, you know, do punishment on somebody by beating them with rods on the street, they could also issue capital punishment on the spot by securing this axe head to these rods. But they didn't carry the axe head secured to the rods all the time, just these birch rods, and they were very hard. When they wrapped them together, they were, you know, used to do the beatings. Now, Roman punishments were public. So if somebody was needing punishment, then you would do it in front of everybody so that it would be dealt with and it would, you know, cause fear in the hearts of people. This is what just happened to Paul and Silas. They had just been beaten with these rods of the lictors. Now, Paul had this happen to him three times. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:25, thrice was I beaten with rods, he says. Three times. So that sounds very painful. Last night, Caleb and Grant, I don't know what was going on there. Caleb's on the top bunk of this wooden bunk bed, and Grant's on top with him. And I think that Grant and Caleb sort of got together, and they decided we're going to sleep in the same bed tonight, which is fine. But along the way, Caleb decided he didn't want Grant to sleep in his bed, so he pushed him off. Yeah. Now, in the mind of Caleb, it wasn't just because I heard this terrible crash last night. Somebody hit the wall pretty hard. Oh, great. And it took a few minutes before the crying to really start, so I thought, well, it must be bad. Yeah, it was. He pushed him off the bed. Anyway, in Caleb's defense, there's a padded mattress under the bed. In his mind, he was thinking, no big deal, I'll push him off, he'll land right on that mattress underneath. Problem is, he didn't. He didn't land on the mattress. Well, anyway, Grant has had like three lumps on his back, bruises, and I thought, because I push on his back right at the top of his spine, and he had some pain there. And I thought, well, you know, he could move. He had full motion and things, so I thought, he'll be okay, you know. And this morning his back didn't hurt at all, but his shoulder was sore. So I was thankful that it didn't do a lot of damage. But I was looking at those bruises and I thought, you know, I wonder what it would have felt like or what it would have been like to get beaten by rods. You know, if you could imagine, I mean, somebody just beating you unmercifully wherever they chose. Probably you would protect your head, so you would get a lot in the back and the ribs, and it would be very painful. And I thought of that last night when I saw those bruises on Grant's back from falling off of the bed. There was no trial, none of that stuff. They just beat him, beat these guys. Now it says in verse 24, well, it says that they cast them into the prison, 23, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, this would be our Philippian jailer. They gave him the charge, keep them safely. These are extraordinary prisoners. You need to keep an extra close eye on these. you know, on these guys, these offenders. 24. Who, having received such a charge, which means it was an unusually high, you know, encouragement, keep an eye on these guys, he thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. So he did some extra precaution, didn't he? He didn't want them on an outer wall. He didn't want them to have any access to be able to get out of the prison, potentially. And he fastened their feet, which mean they would have less ability to escape, even if they did have an opportunity. Just trying to make things extra secure. And it says in 25 that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Now that's, when you read this story, you could almost take that verse out and the story would flow, wouldn't it? I mean, you could. I mean, they fast with stocks, go to 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. You could almost take verse 25 out and the story still flows. But if you took that verse out, you're leaving out a very important dynamic in this story. And that is, we saw a Philippian jailer, we will see shortly, a Philippian jailer getting saved, who was just about to kill himself. And this is part of the reason why. Because of the trial, because of the pain, because of the agony and the stinking, rotten Philippian jail. You say, well, how do you know that it was stinking and rotten? They all were. They would build these prisons around the sewage of the town. In fact, in the middle of the Philippian jails, the sewage would run right through the middle of them, and they stunk. It wasn't a clean place at all. But there they are. They're praying and they're praising. You know, I think, Sean, stay awake. I think that in our life, we need to understand that we go through trials and things go bad and we have struggles, but it should never be a reason that, or it should never be that we would stop praising God. It should never be that we would stop praying and seeking God in our life, no matter where we are, no matter the circumstances, that we would in our testimony, seek God. And as we do that, everybody, you know, people around us see that, don't they? Did you know your testimony makes a big difference in your life? And your testimony is what really opens the door for you to be the kind of witness that God wants you to be, to reach people. Because people are hurting and people need God. Who are they going to go to when they need God? They're going to go to you if you have a testimony. You know, if you're at work and you're reeling off a bunch of cuss words and one of your coworkers needs God, are they going to come to you? Probably not. Probably not. I mean, our testimony. But what if we're praying and singing, you know? I think the test of our walk with God is when we hit our thumb with the hammer, you know. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Is that what we do? But what comes out? What comes out? What comes out? You know, it says a lot, doesn't it? Hallelujah. I love you, God. Thank you for that. You know, but I remember my pastor, Brother Pendergraf. We would work together on things, and he would hurt himself. He's a pastor. We're not designed to do, you know, construction stuff, okay? God did not create us to do those things. So he would try, and he would hurt himself. And I would witness it. But it was funny to me, in looking back, that when he did that, he always would say something like, "Bless the Lord," you know, or something like that, you know. And that says a lot about somebody when they have that kind of a testimony. And I think things are bad here. We would all agree with that. But they're praying and they're praising. And that's going to make a big difference, because something amazing happens here in just a minute. Because suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake. And it almost makes you feel like right in the middle of one of their choruses, right? Suddenly, a great earthquake. Now, this is a very interesting earthquake. Earthquakes were very common in the district here. But this earthquake was different because it was very specific. How many earthquakes have you seen that make doors fly open and chains fall off of people? Earthquakes don't usually have that kind of effect. So that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors opened up and everyone's bands were loosed. That's a very interesting earthquake. Sounds like God got in on that earthquake. The earthquake shook, and on every door there was a wooden bar. It fell into two slots. You can almost just picture that, sort of a vintage-looking door with the wooden, you know, bar in front of it. The prison, the doors flew open, the bar fell out of the, you know, the holder, and their stocks fell off. And what is this saying? Why would this verse be so specific about the door coming open and the stocks falling off? Why would it be that specific? And not tell us the wall fell down or, you know, the gate flew open. No, it just says the door opened up and the stocks fell off. What does that tell us? These guys can go. They can run out the door. They're free. If they want to be, they're free from persecution, the trials and tribulations, the ridicule, the misery and pain, the stress, you know, whatever they're feeling in the prison. You know, it's like, this is a bad illustration, but it's like sleeping on a camp bed for a week and then going home and sleeping on your own bed. Hallelujah, right? Yes.
The other thing is that you could have an earthquake that would have leveled every city for 1,000 miles around that place, and those bands aren't coming off.
Right.
And the jailer knew that.
Right.
Everyone's bands.
Everyone. It's just, God is telling us here, I believe this, that the door flew open and everyone could have left. They could have. And the potential of everyone leaving is what got to the jailer. So, verse 27, he knew that if they did get out and they did run away, as in escaping, then he would have to suffer the punishment that they would have suffered. So the keeper of the prison, verse 27, awaking out of his sleep, he must be a union worker. Teasing. Just teasing, okay? Awaking out of, that reminds me, we were at this theme park the other day. What's the name of it? Worlds of Fun. Thank you. Trying to forget it. Anyway, while we were there, we were in the Snoopy area with the kids, and which is my speed, okay? Snoopy area is my speed, especially that room where you can shoot balls, those little Nerf balls at everybody. That one's fun. And anyway, so there was a worker that was there doing the concession. You know, not very many people go to concession because you have to take out a second mortgage to buy something. But there was a kid there. My brother-in-law went up and he said, I'd like to get some water and a few things. But the guy was asleep. And so he woke him up and he said, I would like these things and I'd like a free Coke because I caught you sleeping. And he gave him a free Coke. It was pretty funny. Like, I would never think to say that, you know? He has a way with people, I guess. So he wakes out of his sleep. He sees the prison doors open, and what did he assume? Everybody escaped. And I'm dead anyway. So he draws out his sword in haste. You can almost feel the emotion of this. And he would have killed himself, it says, supposing that they had fled. Now, we have to maybe get a picture of this guy. He's not a young, strapping soldier, okay? He's an older guy. He's been around. He's been in the military. They never put guys in charge of these cells that had no experience, but they wouldn't put their young, strapping soldiers in charge of these things either. They would put the older guys that were close to retirement, that still had some life left, but they couldn't be out in the field. So that's what we would have here. He was probably hard. He'd probably seen a lot of death along the way, been a part of it himself. The Roman campaigns. as they're building their empire. So he'd seen a lot of this. And it tells you a little bit about him that he would volunteer to be in a prison, a stinking prison. He still wants to carry on or hold on to some kind of honor, you know, as he finishes up his career. But the perceived problem is, as the doors are open, he assumed that everybody ran through the door. And because he wanted to do away with this situation and not deal with the pressure of having allowed everyone to go free, he was going to take his own life. The sad part of this story is if Paul hadn't have stepped in, he would have done it. He would have went to hell, but not just him. Who else? His whole family. So Paul didn't walk through the door, and I'm glad. And the jailer's glad. Christians, as I said, are walking through doors they shouldn't at times. Why? Well, why would we walk through a door without praying, without seeking God, without God's leadership? Now, I'm not against walking through doors. Obviously, sometimes God opens doors, and he does that for us to go through. But why would we go through a door without seeking God first? Why would we go through open doors that we couldn't say until we went through it and looked back, oh, maybe God wasn't in that, you know? Why would we do that? I think there's a couple, I'm just going to say, I think there's a couple reasons along the way why we would do that. I think we're seeking escape. If you go through a door that God's not leading you to go through, it's because probably you're seeking escape. And if Paul would have went through the door, it would have been for the one purpose of getting out of here, escaping his reality. Well, God opened this door for me so I can get out of this position, you know, at work. Or God opened this door for me so I could get out of this position or get out of this marriage problem that I'm having, you know. So we think that maybe God opened these doors for us so we can escape. Sometimes it's a physical move. Sometimes it's a spiritual move, isn't it? Like, not just that we would move away from a job or do something as far as moving away from our family, going through open doors because we think it's open for us. Sometimes we move around in ministries at church. Well, I have this ministry, but, you know, now this ministry, you know, so maybe I need to do away with that one and go over here and do this one. And the same mindset can be involved in spirituality and our spiritual moves. And we make these moves, and we didn't seek God about it. Sometimes we can do it in our mind, totally in our mind, where we get tempted and our thoughts aren't right. And we have these things that come into our mind and into our heart, and we meditate on them, and they distract us, and they move us away from a right walk. A lot of times, I think it starts in our mind, though, because our mind is really the seat of our emotions, our heart. And if you think about things, if you meditate on the wrong things, then you'll act on the wrong things. But if you meditate on the right things, and you meditate on godly things and on the scripture, then you'll act upon those things. So I think a lot of the struggles that we have happen in our mind and our thinking first. So making the move, seeking escape. Now, here's how we justify it. Because the door was open. That's what we justified our move. Well, the door was open, so it must have been what God wanted me to do. Or it must have been a door that God wanted me to go through. However, if that is how we operate in life, just flying through every door that's open, then we're going to be making wrong moves in life. There's no question God opened this door. No question. But why was it for us? What did Paul do? He didn't run through it, so what did he do? He stayed. He waited. He waited. Hey, my pastor in Oklahoma, before we moved to St. Joe in 2005, he said to me, when in doubt, don't. That's good. I always remember that. When in doubt, don't. What's that mean? Just wait. If you don't know for sure God's in something, then don't just go with it. Just wait. But I got to make a decision. I got to make a decision. No, no, you don't. There's not as much pressure there as I think the devil wants you to think. And by the way, if there is pressure for you to make a decision by the end of the day on a very important life decision, and you don't have any peace about it, you are unwise to get pressured into making big decisions without having God's leadership. So wait, wait. And that's what Paul did. So he was available for verse 28. He said, or rather he cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. How would Paul, a couple things about this. First, how would Paul have known that he was about to do that? Now he didn't, no doubt, I mean, he didn't see Paul. He didn't see the prisoners because he was about to kill himself because he thought they were all gone. So they're there. How did Paul see him, but he didn't see Paul? Could it be that Paul knew what he was about to do to himself? He didn't have to see him. He knew what he was about to do. I think that we see maybe a picture of that. He says, don't do it. Don't do it. We're here, verse 29. He says, then he called, the Bible says, then he called for a light and he sprang in. He came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Why would he, this is where I started this morning's lesson. Why would he run in after just about to kill himself and then say that? How do I get saved? It seems like an extreme contrast in emotion here. I'm about to end it all, but now what do I do to get saved? What would make him, first of all, what would make that this emotional extreme change in him? Second, why would he ask Paul that question? Why would this question come up? So apparently along the way, while Paul is praying and Paul is singing, the gospel is being taught and spoken of as well. Because the guy knows about salvation. He says, I need to get saved. And so he comes running in and he says, what do I get saved? So Paul had a testimony, didn't he? He had a testimony of prayer and praises. He had a testimony of the gospel. But it all comes back to his testimony. Our testimony. Listen, we need to have an upright testimony. When struggles and trials come our way, or when doors fly open, we need to have a testimony that we're going to stay where God wants us to be. We're going to do what God wants us to do. We're going to be where He wants us to be, and we're going to praise Him because we're content. We're going to praise Him. I like that we keep coming back to this thing of praise. I'm reminded of last Sunday night when we talked about Leah, that she praised God because she learned contentment. And Paul and Silas, they were in a bad way, but they praised God because they learned contentment. And our praises to God make a difference in our testimony. Do you know, look up here, teens. You'll not make a difference in the life of other teens if you don't learn how to be content right where God has you. Faithful to do what He wants you to do. And having a testimony. You know, when you go to school, and you're exposed to the public school or a public school system, and you're around all of these students, and you're trying to have a testimony for Christ, it might be a hard place to do it, but if you have that testimony, you'll stick out, won't you? It will be easy to know you are a Christian and you have a testimony, because we know how to praise Him and we know how to say the right, we know how to have a heart for Him, so that even though things maybe aren't so good, that it comes out in our conversation and how we talk. And it seems like we always talk about church and God and Jesus, you know, and that makes a difference too. Because one day, those around you are going to seek after Christ, and they'll come to you. They'll come to you because you have that testimony. Verse 31, look what it says. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. So there's some transition here. He comes running in. He says, "How do I get saved?" Well, the response to that is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes, I guess, takes him out of the prison, takes him to his house. I doubt his family's there in the prison. Tells his family the testimony, or rather the gospel of Christ. And they hear how to be saved. The Bible says, 33, he took them the same hour of night and washed their stripes and was baptized, which implies they had received salvation and became a part of the church, which had started in a lady's house named Lydia. Remember Lydia? He and his straight way. So he got saved, his family got saved, and they got baptized. And when he had brought them to his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So Paul, he didn't go running through the door to escape. He waited, and God used him. God used him in the life of the Philippian jailer and the life of this jailer's family as he has received Christ. It's a critical along the way that we stay right where God wants us to be. Okay? That's the lesson I want to get across to you. Does that mean I never move? No. You move when God moves you. You make changes when God makes changes in your life. Just be where God wants you to be. I again, if I can emphasize this, I'm concerned about Christians who are just moving and leaving and doing based upon feelings, really, open doors. Not seeking God, not being faithful to God, but just doing things and going through doors and really bringing it back to, well, God must have done this because the door was opened up. Every open door doesn't mean that God is moving you. It doesn't. It might mean that God is moving or changing something in your life, but you need to know it's God. Folks come to church and visit and they say, "Oh, I like this church. I want to be, you know, a part of the church." I say this to them. I say, if God wants you to be a part of the church, I do. But you need to know in the depths of your heart that God wants you to do it. Because is it always going to be easy? No. Are you going to come to church someday and get offended by somebody or something, maybe even something that I say along the way or something I didn't say and your feelings get hurt? And that's legitimate. Those things happen. And what helps us to stay? Because we know where God wants us to be. And if this is the place God wants you to be, then be here and stay. And if God wants you to move, then move. But you do what God wants you to do. Don't walk through every open door. So many teens tell me along the way, years working with teenagers, "Oh, God wants me to date this person." No, you're following your heart. You're totally missing the thing here. You've ran through a door because it's open. And this is going to destroy you if you don't get back and wait. But with so many, they just run through the door and turn around and look back and say, "You know, I don't think God wanted me to run through that door." And we just need to be where God wants us to be. And if we're not going to church faithfully, how are we going to hear from God like we should? We're not going to be sensitive. I mean to tell you, my wife is an example of this. And she would testify if she was down here. But she's here. But you know what happens too often? Until we get things organized, she misses church a lot. She's here, but she misses church because she doesn't get to hear the preaching like she does at times, like she should at times. It's not like that every week. It was that way for almost 2 years when we first moved here, which just about destroyed her. You got to hear the Word of God. You got to be exposed to the Word of God. You got to hear from Him not only in your personal time at home, but you got to be faithful to the Word of God at church and be exposed to the teaching, be exposed to the Word of God coming from God's man as God speaks to you through His Word. And He'll help you to see. He'll help you to know when you're right where you're supposed to be. Not me. God will help you to know when you're right where you're supposed to be. He'll speak to you. He'll say, no, this is where I want you to be. And then along the way, when that changes, he'll say, okay, now that's where I want you to be. Or that's what I want you to do. Or this is what I want you to be involved with at church. But until God changes it, you be faithful where He wants you to be. And if it's here, then what should you do? Be here with a bad attitude? No. Be here and pray and praise with a testimony. And here's what God will end up doing with you. He'll use you. He'll use your testimony to reach people. You'll find yourself in a position to be used by God over and over and over again. But if you just run through life, running through every door that seems to be open because it feels right, you're going to be out of position to be used by God. And I think we kind of we get desensitized to the things of God when we're just running around like that. So that we're not really being used of God, and it doesn't really bother us. And to me, that's the saddest state. I don't want us to get there. This morning, it's dangerous to go through your life and not seek God's leadership when it comes to what you do, major decisions that you need to make. I think we feel like at times confused. Am I where God wants me to be? You know, am I doing what He wants me to do? And we get confused because we don't know how to hear from God like we should. That's good. Stay where He wants you to be. That can be hard, but when you live by faith, God is with you, and you can trust that He knows what's best. I just want to make a couple more comments about this, and we're done, okay? I am concerned that many Christians do not wait for God long enough. I'm concerned about it. I've heard lots of testimonies of people that are going to do this, and they're going to do that. And I wonder, why are you going to do that? Because it seems like the right thing to do? Or because God wants you to do it? And I'm concerned about that, because so many Christians are making really bad choices and getting themselves into some real struggles and missing opportunity to be used by God because you're out of position. Now, this morning you're here and God has this lesson for you. So what does God want you to do? He wants you to wait. He wants you to wait until you hear from Him. Wait until you know that what He wants you to do is what He wants you to do, and then do it with all your heart. And while you're waiting, praise Him and pray. And whenever He moves you, you can praise Him and pray while you do that, because you know He told you and is leading you to do that. But you have to know that you're hearing from God. This is one thing I want my kids to learn. I want my kids to hear from God. Now, along the way, they don't know how to hear from God. Last night, we were having a discussion as we have the blessings time about salvation. And I say, guys, we need to praise God that He gave us salvation. He has freed us from our sins, consequences in salvation. And Grant said, but how do I know I'm saved? I mean, I know I got saved, but how do I know that I'm saved? And I said, Grant, remember that day whenever God spoke to you and he told you you needed to get saved? He said, yeah. I said, what did you do? He said, well, I asked him to save me on that day. I said, well, what else do you need to do if God leads you to salvation and then you accept him? Then you've been saved. You've trusted in him. But he needs to see it himself in his own heart. Not just because I say it to him. He needs to see God. And I want my kids to learn this so that as they grow and as they get older, then they'll do what God wants them to do and not just what I want them to do or what anybody else wants them to do, that they'll know what God wants them to do. They'll know how to know what God wants them to do because they're willing to wait until they hear from God and then do that with all of their heart. I want all of my boys to be preachers. I want them all to be pastors. I do. I'll be a little upset if they're not. But you know what? As long as they do what God wants them to do, I'm okay with that. You see? And they need to learn that, and so do you. It might be that some of us, we're not where, and I'm not pointing this morning, I'm just trying to make some application here, but it might be that you've not been listening and waiting for God like you should. And so this morning, listen to him and be where he wants you to be and trust him because he knows what's best. Do what he wants you to do. You know, it's not a competition. Just be right where he wants you to be. I know along the way that God has called many young people to be a pastor or in the ministry, like a missionary or something. And along the way, many young people haven't listened, haven't decided to go God's way, you know, and you know, you can go whatever way you want to go, but you're not going to have the life that God wants you to be. You're going to be out of position if you're not where he wants you to be. So listen to him, wait for him, and when you hear from him and you know what he wants you to do, then go through that door. Father, this morning we thank you for this time we've had together, labored extra in the encouragement aspect of this, but I am burdened, Lord, for so many Christians who aren't waiting and don't know how to wait because they don't know how to hear from you. And I pray, God, that you'll help us this morning to be patient and to seek you before we make big changes in our life, whether it's financial purchase that we need to make, whether it's a job change, whether it's a ministry change or something in the family that we are thinking of changing or purchasing or being involved with or not being involved with, Lord. I pray, God, that you'll help us to know everything we do is what you want and not what our flesh wants. And God, we'll give you the glory as you lead and use us to make a difference in the lives of people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.